Turn in your Bibles, would you, with me? I'm not forgetting anything, am I? No. To our continuing study of the dressed for a fight, I call it there, in Ephesians chapter 6. We've been working our way through the armor of God, so-called famous in our culture as such. You know, just as an introduction, injuries to your brain can really mess up your life, yes? In high school, a guy named John, I can say his last name, but he might remember this. And we'd have another discussion, I guess. But John and I had been going at each other, juniors in high school, for months. I didn't like him. He didn't like me. And he was a little bit shorter than I was. And neither one of us were fighters. Neither one of us are the kind of people that win football games and do baseball games. I was not that kind of an athlete. Neither was he. We were the ones that got picked for the second string, you know. But we were individuals, and something was wrong with us. And at one point, I can see it right now, standing there in line, coming around the outside of the entrance to the gym locker rooms there at Terry Parker High School. We were barking back and forth at each other, and he hauled off and whacked me on this side at the same time I hauled off and whacked him on the other side. We both collided, him here and me left-handed on the other side. I was forced into a left-handed swing because I was in line. And, you know, and it was an instantaneous outburst of anger. Bam! And we both went like this, and we looked at each other, and you know, there's this bunch of ganglia or something right here on the side of your head that if you get hit there, you can really destabilize somebody. And that's what happened. And there was this moment where my head was spinning, and I knew John's head was spinning, and we looked at each other, and everybody was gathering for the fight around us. The line had broken up, and they were, yeah, go for it, you know. And we looked at each other and had a blinding moment of commonality. And I looked at him, and he looked at me, and I went like this, and he went like this, and we shook hands. and the fight ring broke down. They were all going, oh, what a racist, a bunch of wusses. We knew those guys couldn't fight. And all that, you know. But that moment was a shock to me. I'd never really, I can't remember ever a time I got dizzy and fell down or something, but I was on my way to the ground. My knees had weakened, you know, and things were spinning around, you know. And you know what he did? He did the same thing that a terrible parent does when they shake a baby. And they don't realize that when they're shaking the poor little baby in their rage and anger, the little brain is inside the skull, bouncing off the inside of the skull. And guess what that's affecting? The brain. Their little brains violently shaken and be badly damaged by that kind of thing. Football players, extreme fighters, and boxers. The word punch drunk. The guy's been hit so many times that he's really kind of dull in the way he thinks about things, and he's prone to kind of walk off into the dawn looking for something that's not there. And similarly, we know that soldiers experience battlefield injuries to their brains from high explosive artillery going off near to them or actually firing. When that guy stands way back from the thing and pulls the lanyard, you know, the explosive going like that is producing a concussion wave. That as it makes its way through his head, does something inside and throughout the body. Am I doing this right, Louis? He knows this from his, you know. The explosion of an incoming artillery round. That thing you've seen in the movies where it explodes nearby. There's a scene in a Band of Brothers where the guy that's on Blue Bloods is standing out there in the middle of the street, and this bomb goes off in front of him, and it just picks him up. The shock wave picks him up and throws him down on the ground. Or the most recent is the improvised explosive device detonations. The guy's driving his Humvee along there, not expecting anything, and this thing, you know, 8 pounds of warhead level explosive stuff blows everything else up. And if he doesn't hit his head on the side, doesn't matter. This explosive shock wave, this blast wave, does the same thing to his whole body. Inside, he's just bad, and the brain is doing that. And those who have those things suffer it. They suffer in many ways, but one of them is it's hard for them to navigate life very successfully with their damaged brain after that. The research isn't finalized, Louis. I got into that this week. I should have called you. But they don't really have a handle yet on all of what the actual injury to the brain is, like they're doing with the football players. You only hit your head so many times before there's some sort of permanent brain damage. And so you come out of that. If something hurts your head, you get damaged. You get mental illness and suicide and broken relationships and dizziness and walking into walls, wondering where you are suddenly, and an early death from any or all of those things. Your brain is an important part of your body, and therefore, guess what? The military developed for that early on a helmet. They put that helmet on the head, or in the boxer's training gym, or in the baby seat in the back of your car, or a helmet on the football field, or a motorcycle guy is supposed to have a helmet on his head. There's a good, it's not rocket science, it's deep science that protect your head. If you don't protect your head, you're going to fall down. You're going to get confused. You're not going to be able to think clearly. You're going to do the wrong thing under pressure instead of the right thing. In Ephesians 6:17, we come to the subject of the helmet. Paul has painted this picture of this guy standing there who is armed as a Roman soldier of that day, and he has a helmet on. And before we read, I want to point out that helmets were really not in fashion in a period of time where the musket developed, and most of the people who had through 1700, they went to battle with caps on. They didn't have helmets. The early muskets were not that effective, and there was far distance. There was not a lot of they stabbed each other as they came up on a line, but they didn't wear helmets. They didn't wear helmets until they started getting rifles that could shoot rifled ammunition and cannons that could really blow you up. And in the First World War, they became the common equipment of the soldier. And why? Not to stop a bullet, to shield the head from the damage that could take place by a mortar round going off nearby, or if you fell out of something and whacking your head on the thing. And so helmets during the First and Second World Wars became very important to protect the head, because there's nothing worse on the battlefield than a soldier who's already scared, who can't think straight because his brain's all bashed up. He's dizzy. He's not, he can't think straight. And so we have helmets today. And the helmets today are even weirder now. Now that the battlefield is such that, the weapons of war today can so completely destroy you that a helmet seems ridiculous. So what do they use the helmet for now? It's made of Kevlar, which really helps protect the brain inside, but mostly it's a platform for all these mechanical doodlilies that they have. The night vision goggles, they put on there the things a soldier needs to stay in touch with a satellite or a drone a mile up in the air. It's a communications device, a locator device, in addition to protecting his head. I'll come back to that in a minute. But it's that helmet that Paul now turns our attention to. Let's read in Ephesians chapter 6 there. There's a Bible there in front of you underneath the seat there. And let me get to, I'm using a different Bible now because it's nice big print for me to look with my new readers. The armor of God, verse 10 of chapter 6. Read with me as I read that. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Father, help us as we look through this briefly for a moment and discuss the importance of guarding our brains, our mind, our thinking, our worldview in our dealing with all of life. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know that worldview is a matter of your thinking. A cosmology, you've seen me use this word a lot. A cosmology is a philosophical term. It refers to your personal theory of all things. You get up in the morning, you're brushing your teeth. Your theory of all things includes things like, I don't want to insult my wife with my bad breath. It includes things like microbes, your knowledge of bacteria that are in your mouth and things like that. And as you get ready to go out into the world, you're going out there with a certain concept of what it looks like. It doesn't look like a great iceberg floating in the middle of the ethereal sky or something, you know? You've come to terms with the fact that there's gravity, there's people, there's heat and cold, there's water all day so I don't fall down from no water, there's doctors and lawyers and Indian chiefs, and hopefully, in your cosmology, there is a God, as I described it to the children here, who's not a philosophical idea that simply helps you organize everything else you're thinking about, but in the view of the Christian revelation, Genesis to Revelation, in the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ, your cosmology begins with a personal God, someone who is there, who created the world, who shapes you in your mother's womb, who loves you. It's not like the Buddhist idea of this great Om into which you, the individuality is one day going to all be swallowed up and you'll be gone after you go through successive stages of reincarnation through other things depending on what you do or not do, whatever. Or the Islamic thing, or the other things. That's not what the teaching of Scripture is. You, as a Christian, walk into the world with a brain filled with a sense of all things that begins and ends with a triune God Almighty, who has spoken to you in such a way that you have a way that means you can know specifically who He is. You're not Him, so you don't have an infinite brain, so you can't absorb everything about Him. You're limited. You're a human being with a beginning and an end, and your brain is going to get better and then rapidly decline at the end of your life. But while you're on this part of the slope and coasting along on the strength of you and some of you aged folks, that view of life that you have in your brain is an important part of your life. And so you want to make sure that that's safe. You want to make sure that your big view of things, your knowledge, is sufficient to get you from step one to step two, get you through the day every day. And then when you're laying there on your bed or pinned in the wreck of an automobile accident, or bitten by a recluse spider, and there's no way to get to you before it kills you, at the moment when that last breath has left your mouth and you consciously know there's not going to be another one, and your heart is going to seize, and suddenly you're gone. But you know that you're not. That at that moment, your spirit is drawn in the presence of the Creator of the universe who made you. And that one day, He's going to bring your body back to life. And you're going to be rejoined. And you're going to enter eternity in a new heavens and a new earth, better than anything that was ever made. And you're going to, in that place, the big deal is, according to the biblical revelation, is your knowledge of God. Free of sin, free of death, free of condemnation, free of all the things that wrecks it on the other side of the grave all the time. And the reason that it's going to turn out this well for you is because another human being who was the incarnation of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, walked around like you're walking around now, interacted with people, talked to them, talked to His Father in heaven. As God the Son, the Father's God, He's God, and in whose death came a moment where your sins were paid for. Death, the power of sin and death over you was broken by what he did on the cross. And because of all of that's going to happen. You carry around with you a world and life view, you see, that is appropriate to what you face in life. And that's why when he calls for a helmet here, you see what it is? It's not just a helmet. He could have left off just and put on your helmet. And then I would have put up, I had a whole string of these illustrations. I had the Roman helmet, the old Greek helmet, the Chinese helmet, the blah, 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 piles of helmets. I could have taken you through what I quickly described, you know, and finally get this guy that looks like a Jedi or something up on the, you know, I could have done that, see, but that's not the point. The helmet's not the point. It's what he says you're supposed to take and put on as a helmet. And he said the helmet, the thing that keeps you thinking square, keeps you thinking clearly about life, helps you stay balanced, walking in the same direction, making the right choices with regard to your wife and husband and children and money and all the other things in politics, see, is that you've got protection, and it's your salvation that you are to see is that protection that your whole life, particularly your world and life view, has to have about it. That Jesus died for your sins on the cross. And on that cross, God the Father unrelentingly poured out upon him his eternal wrath, such that his own Son, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, remember this is God the Trinity, is screaming in pain, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's gone for me. And then he, 3 days later, rose from the dead. And then 40 days after that, ascended into heaven, is in and seated at the right hand of God now, God the Son, and his Father's right hand. And in that thing, the power of sin and death in the world, the curse that followed Adam's fall is now been blown away in individual lives, in cultural lives, if we succeed in acting out in culture what is true of us as individuals, as Christians. That's what salvation is, routinely in the Bible. It's that one day, Jesus broke the power of sin and death and the condemnation of God that goes along with that on the cross for his people. And now every time they get up in the morning and walk out to encounter their themselves first, their most next relations, their wife and their husband, their children, and then their jobs and their employers and their political parties and their cultural icons and whatever they're going to do to make their entertainment, see, all throughout the course of their life, they're going to be doing the right thing. They're going to be thinking correctly about life because at the center of that thinking is a God who is not condemning them. A Savior who is seated alive at the right hand of God, overseeing their lives, such as we saw in Sunday school today. Don't resist the discipline God has in your life, no matter how tough it is. He's at work on you. And you know him as your Father who's no longer going to send you to hell because of his Son's death for you. And if you got that clear in your brain, whatever your wife serves up to you over the dinner table during the day or whatever you do to her, or whatever that happens to children, whatever happens to the money, we could be like the Greeks 3 years ago someday. You know this, don't you? I know this is all smart people. All the faithful government employees in Greece, that's the whole country, walked into their banks on a Monday morning and walked in and said, I want my money. And they said, well, you don't have any money. I want to withdraw 25,000 drachmas. And they said, you only have 15. Wait a minute. See, overnight, their government had taken half of what was in the savings account. and did not leave an IOU. That's how fast and civilized the world today, things can change. But even if that, the worst happens, or if they come and bash this door down and run in here and say, that's one of them Protestant, Calvinist, and Reformed Presbyterian pastors. We got to get rid of him or re-educate him first. When they drag the guy out or they drag you away from you, fire you because you don't want to make cookies for somebody. You see? You enter every one of those things with your mind clear. There is a God. He is triune. His Son died for my sins, and He loves me. And I'm His child, His daughter, His son. And He's concerned about what all's going around in me. And as a matter of fact, it's so completely His omniscient power that He's even ordained all of this so that I and my life and my words and my thoughts might, in the final analysis, people look and say, there goes a Christian. Look at that. There goes a Christ lover. Look at how they're enduring their poverty. Look at how they're responding to the anger of their friends. What's happened to those people? Hey, what happened to you? And you say, well, I know for certain that if I die today, I'm going to heaven. And it's only because my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, died on the cross 2,000 years ago, and on that cross, everything that I deserve hell for, He took. And now, He rose from the dead, and His forgiveness is mine. His life is mine. I'm in Him. He's in me. God does not condemn me anymore. He loves me, and He leads me in paths of righteousness, which sometimes are paths that are designed by Him to greatly stress my life so that I can be more righteous. That's clear thinking that salvation brings. If someone's not a Christian, they don't have that. They're thrown back on a theory of all things that's based on their own experience, or worse, the experience of other people. Oh, the assured findings of modern science. Oh, what a great idea there. Yeah. I was reading about what those guys did to Hiroshima yesterday. Yeah. That's a great thing to trust in. No. If you're a pagan, you don't have any hope. That's the, you know, you got a lot of power, but you don't end up doing things that matter much in alleviating what's going on in the world. The Christians are over there doing that all the time. Your salvation equips you to be a human being under God's rule in whatever circumstance you face in the world, especially when the devil himself walks into your life. You see, our cosmology, remember, Jesus, His cosmology, Abraham's cosmology, John, Paul, all the whole cosmology of the Bible is that there's a demon portion of the world, individual people that are demons, spirit demons. And they are, if you're a Christian, you're their special target. And you will have a battle. The ones who have the battle are the ones who know this. The ones who don't know this, He leaves alone. He only goes after the ones who are after Him. That's what this whole passage is about. But you enter even that battle, tussling with somebody who's defeated, who's like a roaring lion, hungry, you know, working around trying to find somebody weak who he can devour. He's beat. If you have your salvation clearly clear in your mind, it's like having a helmet on your head that will keep you from being destabilized by the worst that the world and the flesh and the devil can throw at you. So, how goes it with your salvation story? Do you know for certain that if you died today, you would go to heaven? You can. The only thing that keeps people out of heaven is sin and condemnation, and all of that fell 2,000 years ago on the cross, and if you know Jesus Christ and have received Him as your personal Savior, then His forgiveness and that doing away with sin and death and condemnation is yours. What would keep you out of heaven if you have Jesus as your Savior? What would keep you from destroying the works of the devil in your life if you've got Him as your Savior? What would keep you from accomplishing any of the great things God had in mind for you the day He made you in your mother's womb? If you got Jesus as your Savior, you can do all that stuff. So, how's your salvation? Is that what's on your head, protecting your thought? Or is something there else there, like money, like knowledge itself, like being the oldest and smartest person in the room, like education, all the other things we put on our head to protect the way we think, instead of the salvation God wrought for us in the work of His Son on the cross 2,000 years ago? That's what this passage says. Will keep you thinking square, keep you thinking realistically about whatsoever comes at you, from the worst of our foes to the least. Your salvation. Are you certain you're a Christian? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your eternal life? Or are you still a bug in that ointment? If you're the one still doing it, your righteousness, your good deeds, you know, your abilities, you failed. It'll fail. Only one person did perfection as a human being. It was our Lord Jesus. Get that salvation, that dependence upon Him as your helmet. You can do great things for God, for your wife, for your husband, your children, your society, whatever else it is. Make sure, Paul says, above all else, he says, we want you to have that helmet of salvation on. Father, help us. God, this seems so simple. But for someone to reach down and pick up something other than their money, their wealth, their power, their education, their seminary, their schooling, their being a woman or being a man, that they're wearing on the head that keeps them thinking straight, God, may this be a moment where it's at least clear to those of us who trust Christ alone for eternal life that in our salvation is our good sense. In our salvation is the best rationality. In our salvation is the power of God Almighty Himself for our good, for our usefulness to Him. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.